We've been talking about overcoming the giants. God took us out of the world to bring us into his promises. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the land of promise. They were not to live perpetually in the wilderness. That was to be a training or a proving ground. It was for a period of time. After 2 years, they came to Canaan and they were to go into the land. Unfortunately, they had not heeded or learned the lessons in the wilderness. Many did not. There was only two that were able to enter, besides those who were under the age of 20. And so God brings us out by a mighty right hand. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace at the cross. They were brought out by the blood of the Lamb. And they had been rescued by the mighty hand of God. They didn't do it. They couldn't save themselves. Come on. God did it. But then God brought them into a place where they were going to be equipped, where they were going to be trained, where they were going to be prepared to war. Understand? If we don't understand this, if we don't connect with this, if we don't realize this, when we face the giants, which, by the way, are very unexpected. They did not expect to see giants in the land of promise. All they knew was they were getting out of this place of hell on earth, and they were going to, you know, eventually be in a land of milk and honey, and they were looking forward to the promise. But when they got to the border, there were giants in the land that nobody told us about the giants. And you understand is that if you don't pay attention, if you don't understand God's voice now, if you're not learning his voice, when it comes time for warfare, when you are confronted, and they will come, amen? When you're a new Christian, God gives a lot of grace, just like he did Israel. He provided for them water, amen, and manna, and comfort of his presence and guidance, and their shoes didn't wear out, the clothes on their back, you know. He took care of them, but he was preparing them for the promise of what he had for them that they were to take. Because God had promised it to them freely. And the promise was this: I'm going to be with you. But you're going to have to defeat the giants. You see, we get this impression that when they came out of Egypt, they thought, hey, from here on out, God's going to do it all. But actually, God was taking them into a place where they're going to learn how to hear his voice and recognize his voice, so that when they got to the place of warfare, they would know how to defeat their enemies. And this is the place where most, hear me now, most fall short. Most do not make it into God's rest. Most Christians are not in God's rest. They don't enter into God's rest because they have not learned through the lessons of the wilderness to hear God's voice and trust his word. Because you're not going to know what you're made of until you're confronted with the giants. And if you've been trained and you've learned and you've been prepared, when you face the giants, you're going to know who you are and you're going to know that they're going to have to move. And if we're not ready, we're going to be caught off guard, like many of them were. And instead of believing that even as God had brought victory in the past, that God could do it again, if God told us we could have this land, then who am I to question God's authority? If God said it, that settles it. Amen? If God says we can go in and have rest from our enemies, you see, your enemies represent the besetting sins, the sins that dominate your life. There's no excuse for a believer to be perpetually bound in sin. Why? Because God not only forgives sin, but he gives us power over sin. And it's not by might nor power, but what? By my spirit. It's not by my effort. It's not by my goodness. It's not by my resolve to live holy or my struggle or my fight to be holy. No, it's by my faith. You enter in by faith in God's promises. that God said, you can do what I told you you can do. You can have the land. Don't look at the giants. Look to me. I will bring you through victoriously. And you will overcome every giant that stands in your way. If God says that giant comes down today, then we, by faith, say that giant comes down today. That addiction ends today. God would not convict us of sin without providing the grace for us to be free. It's not just this continual feel guilty, go back and feel guilty. No, it's He convicts us so that we'll be set free. And so one of the messages that's really missing today in much of the church is the message of the cross. People get angry when you start talking about the cross because it touches them in their soul. And our soul has to be scrapped in the sense that I'm no longer to be governed by myself. I'm to be governed by the Holy Spirit. If I'm governed by self, then I'm going to be continually defeated. I can only do so much by my soul power. So when Jesus spoke, people, when he really laid down what it was going to require for them to be a follower of his, most people left him. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore. But what they didn't understand is that they were going to lose the greatest blessing and reward of all. That is the salvation of their soul. And he said this in John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. How many, when you first read that, said, man, that's pretty harsh. And then in verse 26, he said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, what? There my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life, that word means detests. And the word life means psuche. It's the word for soul. He's not talking about hating your flesh or your body. I'm going to know your body is important. It is a temple, and we're to take care of it for him. So our temple, amen, is to be nourished, is to be taken care of, because it houses God, the Holy Spirit. But the soul part of us has to be denied. It has to be disregarded. It has to be set aside. It has to be put to death. So that I'm now led by the Spirit and not by my self-will. Self-will always ends in defeat. The way of self ends in death. There is a way that seems right unto a man. That's the way of the soul. Amen? Unregenerate men. So Jesus said, this is the New Living Translation, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Listen, who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And that is really what it's saying. And this is repeated 7 times, that same phrase, throughout the Gospels. Now, what does it mean to hate my life? It means to detest my soul life. If we don't understand, we've gone through this before, but if we don't understand the difference between your soul and your spirit, you're going to be a soulish person. And the soulish person cannot please God. Only the person whose spirit is in union with God's spirit. Amen? We are to live from that realm of the spirit now because we have been born of his spirit. We have a new nature, a new life in him. And we are to live from that place. It's really an exalted place. But the only way we can ascend that place is by faith and through humility. Humility is not me being weak in the sense that I'm a doormat for people to walk on. Humility has the sense of something that is of great power that has been brought under control. How many know that human beings have great power? And if we're not brought under control, there can be a problem. So our soul has to be brought under authority to the Holy Spirit, with our spirit. So to take up your cross, Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. And he said, it means to put the soul life to death. Now, through the way of the cross, our spiritual capacity expands. Through denial of self, you're given greater capacity for God's Spirit, are you hearing me, to possess or to control you. When we're full of ourselves, we cannot be full of Jesus. If we're soulish, then we cannot be spiritual. There's a distinction. The Word of God divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So we want to be spiritual, not soulish. Soulish can often be accompanied by feelings of emotion, you know, and of will. And so sometimes we can misinterpret feeling for the Holy Spirit when it could be simply an emotional rush that is triggered by certain sounds or events that happen. You can hear the Star Spangled Banner, for example, and get goosebumps. It's not the Holy Ghost. So what God wants to do is he wants us to grow spiritually. We start out, we have just a little bit of maybe a teacup. There's a seed of God that comes in, but we've got this soul man that just is in the way, that wants to have his way, that doesn't want to be corrected. Come on. That wants to argue and wants to be right and wants to be first and wants to be best and wants to gossip and wants to hurt people. That soulish part of us. And God is saying, you've got to put to death that part. You've got to deny that part of you. You've got to starve that part out of you. You've got to ignore that part of you so that you will have a greater capacity for your spirit to grow and you'll become strong or mighty in spirit, like Jesus and like John the Baptist. They became mighty in spirit. They became spiritually strengthened. And it takes discipline to do that. It doesn't happen overnight. And so a baby Christian is going to be, in a lot of ways, very excited because it's a new experience, it's a new life, it's a new beginning, but they're still going to have a lot of the baggage. Unfortunately, people who've been Christians for 30, 40 years sometimes have never graduated from elementary school, because they have not submitted themselves to God's dealings, and that is the cross. The cross means that I have to be eliminated from the picture, and Christ now lives. That's what Paul meant when he says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me now. You still have a personality. That doesn't change. That's going to be part of your makeup. Amen? We're not talking about that kind of death. We're talking about a denial of that part of you that's in rebellion to what the Holy Spirit wants. And it requires you and I to conquer those giants that reside in that part of us, one by one. When they went into the land, folks, it didn't happen overnight, but it was day by day, month by month, they were driving out the enemies. For what reason? Because God wanted to give them rest. Are you hearing me? When we're not plagued by besetting sins or lust or greed or addictions, you know, we're at rest. And it can only be by the Spirit of God, not by self-effort. See, self-effort gets me in the way of what God's trying to do. That's why I have to, it doesn't say esteem yourself, it says deny yourself. The world says esteem yourself, but Jesus said deny or utterly scrap your soul life. That's what Jesus did. He demonstrated that as he came just like you and I, a man. Born of Adam's race. And every day it was a decision that he had to deny himself. And he had to obey the Father's will as he walked. We're to follow his example. If you want to have rest, you're going to have to grow up spiritually. And it requires discipline. It requires deliberate action on our part in this sense that when God speaks to us, we must believe his word. When God tells us to do something, then we must obey him. Because when we obey him, we are actually believing him. When we don't obey God, we don't believe God. If God says you can be free from this addiction, and we say, oh no, it's too big. It's unbelief, and it angers God. It angers him. Because that's what he was angry about in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They didn't believe. Come on. They didn't believe that they could do what God said they could do, that they could be free, that they could enter into his rest, that God was going to be with them, that God was going to actually bring the victory. They just had to step it out, walk it out, and just do this and I'll do that. Come on, every place that the soles of your feet will trod. But you've got to walk it out. If you don't walk, you're going to sit back in the camp and you're going to be like so many who 30, 40 years, you know, at the same place. You haven't grown. I don't want to be like that. I want to be more mature this year than I was last year. I want to continue to grow. And I want God to have more capacity to work in me and through me. So it requires me to say no to fleshly desires and yes to the Spirit. That's what Jesus meant in the garden when he spoke to his disciples about them slumbering. And he says, could you not watch 1 hour? He said, the Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And you've got to conquer that part of you. You've got to deny that part of you that says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to pray. I don't want to praise. I don't want to read the word. I don't want to witness. I don't want to obey God. I want to do my own thing. Come on, that part of us has to die. Yeah, that's right. Because there's another part of you, if you're in Christ, that's saying, yeah, that's good. I want to do that. And when you grow that spirit man and you grow in him, you're going to find more and more you're going to desire what he's desiring and to do what he wants you to do. And you're going to find as you're growing and these desires become stronger, you're also going to be dealing with bigger giants that maybe you didn't even know were there. Just like Israel didn't know they were there until the spotlight came on. Oh, man, we're just like grasshoppers here. Well, it ain't going to be what you do. It's what he can do. See, we got to get ourselves out of the picture. That's what Jesus meant when he says, if you try to save your life, suke, soul, you'll lose it. If you think you can save yourself, you're going to... The Pharisees thought they could save themselves by being so holy, by doing a lot of things in their soul, man. Amen? And in hopes that they would merit enough credit with God, and yet they were offenders. Everyone had sinned and fallen short. It's not by what we do, it's by what Christ does. It's my faith in his ability, not in my ability. And I just feel the Spirit of God is just keeping me here because this is something that it takes time to really understand and grasp and absorb how this works. But God wants his people to be free indeed, amen? He wants us to be in a place where we can help others. And if we're just beat up by the giants, come on, we're not going to be positioned to help other people. It doesn't mean you can't help in some areas where God has helped you. But what I'm saying is we are not to be bound by sin any longer. Why? The power of sin has been broken at the cross. Amen. We're not under the law. We're in grace. So if you hate your soul life, then you will grow spiritually. When somebody corrects you, if we're soulish, we'll get mad. If we're spiritual, we'll appreciate it. There might be a little sting because there's always going to be some of that, you know. But you're not going to be offended because so-and-so didn't shake your hand. I went to church and nobody noticed me. What a bunch of snobs. You're full of yourself. That's your problem. You know, who did you go for anyways? Right? Come on. And hey, turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you tonight. And me. Because the soul part of us says, well, I'm glad that was so-and-so was here. They could hear this tonight. Or I wish they were here. But we all got to take a look at ourselves because we're all battling. So the more I hate my soul life, the greater the capacity for the Holy Spirit to fill me. And I want to say this too. Biological age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Come on. There's some children that are much more mature spiritually than their parents. They still need to honor and respect their parents. Amen? Always. But it's not about a biological age. I mean, you don't just because you've been a Christian for 30 years doesn't make you a mature Christian. I've seen young Christians grow quickly, you know, and conquer these giants, come into God's rest, and God uses them powerfully, you know, at a young age because they've just submitted themselves to God. And they're like, God, whatever you got to do, I don't want me in the way. Just whatever you got to do, Lord, just get me ready because I want to be a vessel. But be careful when you pray that. God's working. If I'm easily offended, it means I'm full of myself. If I'm selfless, then I don't get offended. You can't offend a dead man. Actually, folks, overcoming offenses is an elementary stage in the Christian life. But some people have been Christian many, many years, and they still haven't gotten over offenses. They get offended over a drop of a dime. And it just means that they're very soulish yet, or they may not have ever been born again. In some cases, people have not been regenerated. They're not saved. They're not born again. They go to church. They've gone to church for years and years and years. The reason why they've never changed is because they're not even saved. They're not in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. There's a change. And there's a desire to grow. And sometimes it's just that we're stubborn and we fight. The soul part of us fights against the spirit and doesn't allow God, because he's not going to force himself on us. This is something that we do cooperatively. We walk together with him. And the more we mature in the Lord, the more we begin to hate our soul life. If we love or require the praise of men, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do in the church? Are you trying to get recognized? You want to be noticed? Do we do what we do so that we'll get the praise of people? If that's our motivation, if we do these things to be seen or to be noticed or to be validated by a person, it's a sign of immaturity. When we have our children with us and they're young and we take them to the grocery store, you know where I'm going, and they start acting up and they start doing stuff to get attention, that's immaturity, right? They're doing that to get attention. And hopefully they'll grow up and say, well, you don't act like that. You actually thought you were being clever, but you were being goofy. You know, I can remember when I was young, I did a lot of goofy things thinking I was cool. And then I go back, and even the way I dress sometimes, and I look back and said, I can't believe I look like that. Anyways, it's not about outward appearances, is it? But it is about character. And so a baby Christian has not learned really to hate their soul life yet. They're learning that. And they're realizing now there's a difference. Before it was like I did whatever I felt like it. Now it's all of a sudden it's like, man, I don't feel good about doing those things anymore. There's a conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's telling me, hey, that's not right. That's not what I called you to do. You need to tackle that. Do it in my name. I'll give you the grace. Just obey me in this and I'll give you the grace to do it. Just say yes. When we grow up, we realize it's only God's opinion that matters. All right? I tell you what, folks, I'm getting better at this all the time, but I haven't arrived. I mean, I'm just serious. It's been a big deal for me all my life growing up. You know, I was the middle child, and it was like, I felt like I got the hand-me-downs. I wasn't the oldest. I wasn't the youngest, and I was kind of caught in the middle. Any middle children here, you know what I'm talking about? So I did a lot of stuff to get attention. You know, you just do a lot of stuff to get attention. And so I tried to make friends, you know. I wanted friends, so I tried to make friends. And it seems like the harder I tried to make friends, the fewer friends I had. I had a lot of fair weather friends, you know. A friend with weed is a friend indeed, you know. But when I tried to make friends and I tried too hard to make friends, all I did is push people away. Right? When you grow up, you get comfortable in your own skin. You begin to know who you are. It's like, okay, you know, if you accept me, great. If you don't, great. It's not going to affect me. You know, I'm not going to allow you to dictate how it is, how the weather is on the inside of me now. I'm not validated by you, actually. My validation comes from my Father in heaven. He calls me son. I'm a joint heir. So if you reject me, it's small potatoes because my Father accepts me. And I know who I am in him. And the soul life, the soul part of me that has to be liked has to die. Why? Because if we don't put to death that part of us, then we will compromise to please men, to please people. We will end up compromising our morals or our values or what we know God says is wrong or right so that we can please people. We cannot be God's ministers if we are pleasing people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're knuckleheads and we are inconsiderate and we are browbeating people with our words. You know, that can be immaturity and very much soulish too. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're just being a knucklehead. Yeah. So we're growing up, folks, you know. It's painful. It's a painful process at times, you know. It's like no different when we're going through puberty and you're growing and your muscles are hurting and everything's changing and, you know, but when you become an adult, there are many benefits. Would you agree? I like being an adult. Now, I'd like to go back to my childhood and make some changes and approach it from a different way. But you can't go back. But what you can do is make the decision today, I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. And I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to, if a giant gets in my way and when they show up their ugly heads, then in the authority of Jesus' name, by the power of the blood and the word, I will conquer that thing. It will not stand in my way. I will not play patty cake with the devil. I will not compromise. I will not get off into unbelief. I will say yes is yes and no is no. Amen? Anything else, boy, you're opening the door for the evil one. Another thing I want to talk about, folks, is discouragement is another sign. My soul life is very strong. Why? Because it becomes about me. I'm self-centered, self-focused when I'm discouraged. When you're selfless and your heart, your mind, your affections are set on things above where Christ is, when your heart is set on pilgrimage, here I have no continuing city, but I'm living for him and I'm living for his glory and for his honor now. and I say no to me and I say yes to him, when we live a selfless life, then discouragement can't get in. You see, discouragement can only get into the soulish part of you. I'll give you a minute just to think about that. When I get into a pity party, I'm into the soul. I'm not in the spirit. Why? Because I can find life and peace in the spirit. I can get on my face, I can get on my knees and pray and let God's peace wash over me and drive out those giants. Amen? When I feel like I'm not worth anything, I just remind myself of what God said about me. You see, what happened is we've adopted some of the philosophies of the world, self-esteem being one of them. Well, you just got to boast about yourself and talk about how good you are. And you'll feel better about yourself. Folks, that's what's happening. And even if somebody is to encourage you for a talent or a victory or a sermon or music or whatever it might be, that's not what we're there for. Amen? And we understand that really, ultimately, it's God that deserves the glory for it. But if I have to have that, or if I live for that, I'm living soulishly. And I'm displeasing to God. And I will compromise when that happens. You know, as soon as we start taking credit unto ourselves, we start to lose grace. We start to leak out. I become weak spiritually when I become strong soulishly. When I fail to pray, when I fail to rely or lean on God's grace, then that other part of me becomes stronger, and that part of me is subject to depression and fear, amen, and guilt of the past and shame and unbelief and jealousy and hatred and gossip and all that ugly stuff is in that other part of me. But those who walk in the Spirit walk in life and peace. And you've got to grow yourself. You've got to grow your spirit by feeding, amen, the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word. Build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up your spirit. And then you find that the dart that used to get to you can't even touch you. Why? Because you're armored up. The things that used to shake you don't even bother you. They just run right off. And how many know that you and I as believers are responsible to keep the flame? We are to keep a supply of oil. God supplies the oil, but it's our responsibility to make sure our lamps are filled. He provides the light. Amen? He's the light. But we need the oil. If we do this, and we walk in this place, and if we are taking the time that we need to prepare and build ourselves and grow spiritually, then God will have more capacity in us to fill us and use us in a greater capacity, in a greater way. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We all know this so well. Philippians 2:6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But verse 7, this is what we need to look at, right? But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What did Jesus do? He made himself of no reputation. That means that he had to deny himself the right to even what people thought about him, a reputation. I have discovered something that when I'm doing well and I'm walking right and I'm living right and I'm relying on God's grace and his grace is abounding to me and I'm having victory, that even in that place, the devil will lie and raise somebody up to try to crucify your character. And even make stuff up. If they can't find anything, they'll make something up about you. And that's why I cannot be controlled even by the opinions of others. And I have to also, like Jesus, make myself of no reputation. My reputation is not what matters. His reputation is what matters. Because if you're concerned about your reputation, sometimes it will mean spiritual compromise to be accepted, to be liked, right? But if we're concerned about His reputation, then we'll live a godly life in the presence of others because we love God and we want to honor Him. Amen. And so what happens is our soul struggles to stay alive and have its way. So you got to keep putting it to death. You have to keep allowing, amen, the blows of the Spirit to come. God's going to do it. God's going to touch us. God's going to allow things that are going to war against, come on, that part of you that's strong and in opposition to what God's will is. So God has to humble us. He has to wean us off ourselves, depending on ourselves, so that we're, in a sense, dependent upon Him. When we're dependent upon Him, His strength, amen, is there. His power is there. His ability is strong in me when I'm weak in myself. You know this. When I'm strong, then I'm hateful, unforgiving, argumentative, right? But when I'm weak in myself, it's like, it's all right, speak to the hand. I said this Sunday, folks, we don't have to defend our God. That's the cool thing. The Muslims and others think that they have to defend their God. We don't have to. Why? Because our God is big enough to take care of Himself. I don't have to defend Jesus. Jesus can take care of Himself. I just need to live an example before the world. Let them see the good works, the life that I live, and they'll give glory to God someday. They won't be able to point a finger at you and say, well, do you remember what you did? And even if we do blow it, what do? We just humble ourselves and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. God forgives me. The way of the cross means I die to my way, and now I follow His way. You got it? That's in a nutshell. I die to my way, and now I follow His way. If we're strong in ourselves, folks, we will not be exalted. When we're weak, in other words, I'm poor in spirit, I don't trust my ability anymore to live godly, to have victory over sin. I'm depending on God's grace and His ability. When I'm humble, then God says, I'll give you grace. Why? Because you can be trusted with it. You can be trusted because you're broken. You're like that horse that's now user-friendly. You're no longer bucking. And God will wait until we're bucked and bucked and bucked and we wear ourselves out. And then when we're all through and we're at the end and we're done, then He says, okay, now it's time for me to step in. So God's going to allow you, and I say this for those who haven't been in the last couple of teachings, but God allows us to fail over and over again until we come to the end of ourselves and we realize I can't do it. We have to learn that lesson. God was very patient. They tested Him 10 times in the wilderness. He was very patient with Israel. But they were stubborn. They continued in unbelief. They never did break out of that and start believing God. Start trusting Him. Start leaning on Him, depending on Him. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Do you see the connection between humility and exaltation. If we want to be something, we have to become nothing. We have to become a nobody before we can be a somebody. God takes somebodies and makes them nobody so they can be somebody in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that. To be exalted means to be exalted with who? With Christ. That means exalted over sin, exalted over selfishness, exalted over Satan, pride, jealousy, all those things. To be exalted means that you have victory over them because you've humbled yourself. God's grace has been richly outpoured upon you and in you. And now you can rise up above it. And those things that once used to conquer you, those giants, are no longer conquering you. They're now under your feet. Whenever anybody insults you for Christ, it's a good sign. If we're soulish, how dare you talk to me that way? If you're spiritual, praise God. Rejoice in that day, Jesus said. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. You understand? The soulish part of us gets offended. But if we're spiritual, we just say, man, you know, I can still love you even though you hate me. I can still bless you even though you're cursing me. I'm not going to curse you back. I'll bless you back. But when I'm strong, soulishly, you know, it's an eye for an eye. But when I'm not, and I'm depending on Christ, then I can turn the other cheek. And I do believe that doesn't mean that you're a doormat. I believe Jesus was trying to say that you give people an opportunity for repentance. You give them some grace. You understand? We got to be gracious with others, just like God has been patient with us. You've got to give people an opportunity to repent, amen, to wake up and realize what they did and to turn. When we're quick to react to an offense, it means we're soulish, we're strong soulishly. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And the Amplified says it this way. If you are censored and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate to be envied with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. See, we don't have to defend God. We are actually to be envied when we're insulted for Jesus. Happy, fortunate. And I'm going to finish with this. In the garden where Jesus prayed, the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to the cross, we all know the story where great drops of blood, Jesus was having a tremendous battle even within himself then, realizing what he was going to face for you and for me. And you see the battle that he had to wage and what he had to overcome. That part of him is say, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But then the next thing he says, but nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see it? One part of him, that human part struggling, and the other part saying, no, but it's necessary. And you know, it was out of love that Jesus died for us. He loved us that much. He was that passionate for us. He loved us that much that he went all the way to the cross for us. And this, now God is calling you and I also to take the cup. And that cup, what the cup represents, folks, is your calling, your purpose for which you were created. Every one of us have a different cup to drink, but we can refuse the cup and we can live for self and we can lose the reward that God has for us. And we can continue to live in unbelief and we can perish in the wilderness, or we can embrace and say, yes, I'm going to go all the way with Jesus. I'm going to tackle these giants that stand in my way because God has given me the promise that he would be with me and that he would give me everything I need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through the revelation of himself to me and what he's promised and my faith in what he promised and what he said. I can enter into rest and I can have victory, folks. We don't have to live bound by sin anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. And it's because of you, Jesus. We're trusting in you, Lord God. We're hoping in you, Lord. Only in your grace, Lord. Only in your grace, lest we should boast about our accomplishments. If we are not willing to take up our cross daily to follow him, then we cannot be his disciple. That's what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then wherever I am, that's where my servant's going to be. Why? Because we obey his voice. And when he tells us to do something and go somewhere or be somewhere, we're going there because that's what God told us to do. That is a true disciple. That is a true follower of Jesus. Regardless of the opinions of others, even regardless of the times when it's going to mean that people are going to be offended with you because you've obeyed God. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, you'll have opposition, people will persecute you. But be of good cheer. I've gone before you, I've overcome the world, I'm waiting for you, and I'm rooting for you, and I've given you all the grace you need. All you got to do is call on me. Hallelujah.